Who would he be speaking of? Him that is from the beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember he said in chapter 1, verse 1, from the beginning. The beginning of Christian testimony. They have gotten to know him. And that's what adds to stature, maturity. You trace him. You're aware of him. You think about him. You listen to his words. You see his approach and techniques, his dealings with human beings around him. On all of these things, you begin to know him that is from the beginning. The whole Old Testament declares to us our Heavenly Father, our God. But these have known him that is from the beginning. Now, we come to the last group, and this is a surprise. It is, it is to me. And I suggest it to you, and you give it some consideration before you embrace it as just absolute. But remember he said, firstly, little children, then fathers, then young people, or young men. Now he does it again, little children, and fathers, and young. Now if we did not have verses, we would not be confused about this. But because somebody has broken down the verses about 400 years ago, they broke down the scripture into verses. The original text was written in a paragraph, like you would write a letter, with no verse markings, and you're familiar with that. So we're going to read the next section the way it was originally written. In the middle of verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'd like to make a suggestion. Little children and fathers are not troubled by the world. Little children and fathers are not troubled by the world. They're too young, they're too immature, they're just enjoying their first love, they enjoy the thought of sins forgiven, they're beginning to grow. Fathers are going on with God and mature and they know him. But in between, where there is valiant spiritual growth and development, where there are those that have overcome the wicked one, I'm going to ask you a question, so get my thought, if you would, because it'd be nice to have you embrace this concept. The verses, love not the world, are not addressed by John just to every believer, although we know that's true. And to us, the world is, you don't go to the movies, you don't do this, you don't wear that, you don't say this, you don't smoke that. That's the world to us. That's what has been propagated or put forth by the average, well-meaning preacher of the, or teacher of the Word of God. But that's not what the Lord is saying. John writes here, I have written unto you young men. Now the first thing he said unto the young men was back in verse 13, you have overcome the wicked one. Overcome the wicked one. That is Satan himself. They know what it is to have spiritual victory. They're beginning to go on in their lives. Now he says in the second approach, you are strong. You've overcome the wicked one. You are strong. The word of God abideth in you. And comes back again, you have overcome the wicked one. Why would these be need to be told that they must stop loving the world? What would cause them to be inclined toward being involved and preoccupied with the world? All right, they're young, the world appeals to them. And what have they had? They have had, what's the word? The overcome. They have conquered. They have the word of God. What's being fed unconsciously, subtly in their person? Pride. The flesh. The young man that begins to study the Word of God begins to grow spiritually. He gets a very strong, independent spirit. I can serve the Lord. I can give a testimony. I can understand the Word of God. I'll get up and minister. And what are we vulnerable to? The flesh. And the flesh is being appealed to all the time by the evil one. That does not to say that only them, or only those, are the ones that are appealed to by the world. But what he is writing and the way it is written suggests just exactly that. If you see yourself today more than just a babe born in Christ, but a little bit less than those that are really mature and know old things, if you see yourself in the middle as being blessed of God and having spiritual victory, enjoying the development of truth and growing spiritually, you know whether you're in that group or not. You sense a spiritual vigor in your life and desire to serve the Lord, whatever your physical age, be careful. Because verse 15 says, in the present tense, stop loving the world. You see, they were already doing it. They were getting caught up in whatever the world was for them. The Roman Empire, the Greek line of thought, the progress and development and blessing of Christianity, familiarity with the apostles, and moving on with God. They're being caught up with these things, and he warns them, stop loving the world. Present continuous tense. Stop loving the world in verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. Now, this becomes imperative. It's so important for us to determine in our minds, what is he talking about when he's speaking about the world? That's a valuable thought. And then we won't make the mistakes. Now, what do we call this globe of earth and gases that we live on? The world. But it has reference to this massive earth on which we live. That's the world. Is he talking about that? Stop loving the earth? Maybe if you're a geologist, you can be stricken with wonder and awe at it, but you don't embrace and love with self-sacrificial love and involvement the earth. But it might be that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ came in, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What world is he talking about there? The people that inhabit it. That's a good choice of words. Right. The people that inhabit this earth, this habitable world in which we live, the people. But he goes further. And he enunciates clearly the world. And he is not talking now about the people that are in the world, but the mind that is behind the social structure of the world. K-O-S-M-O-S is from which we get our English word cosmetics, cosmos. And it means an orderly, attractive arrangement, something that is appealing. And so he writes these words, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in this orderly, attractive society in which we live. So he's become a lot more definitive. And there's a reason. And the reason is so clear when once we consider what the Scripture says concerning the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is being forced by God to pass away. This world is gradually. Now, this world that we're speaking of is something that is an orderly, attractive, appealing thing in this realm of civilization. We're told in chapter 5 of the book, that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. He is the one that has instituted and designed this world system. It was prophesied by the Lord. Remember when he said that the Babylon was a great political kingdom that had a head of gold. But what began to happen? The gold became brass, and brass became lead, and the lead became clay, and it needs to be destroyed. That's the political world. That started out the times of the Gentiles, so great and so important and so splendid, appointed by God, gradual deterioration till it's weak, and if it only be to destroy. The Lord himself calls Satan the prince of this world. Three times, the prince of this world.
the reigning, ruling authority in this world. The Apostle Paul says he's the God of this age. You see, what the Lord wants us to do and what John is trying to put before us is not just the fact that this is some orderly, appealing thing that's going on around us, but to see the mind that is behind it. It's the exact same way you treat your children. If you have family or children, you know that you try to tell them, well, it's not just doing this, but it's the fact you're with certain kind of people. And the fact it's going to do thus to your physical body. And you try to get to your children what's behind it all. That's part of your instruction, part of your training. And what as a parent it concerns you or what grips you. Now our great eternal parent who created life in us wants us to see that, and he uses a word, a cosmocrator, meaning a world darkness. The leader of world darkness. Now we are told in the Word of God that, there, in fact, in just in the very next chapter of this book, that there are false prophets and that they are not of God, but they are of the world. Where do these false prophets come from? They have been inspired by Satan. He is behind the corrupt teaching and preaching that goes on in the world. He is the one that we're to perceive that the whole structure of religion as a whole, apart from the written word of God, the structure of religion, the things that people enter into, we could name some of them that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 22, he's wanted to clarify now and develop or refine our senses. And he said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The Mormon doesn't believe that. The Jehovah's Witness does not believe that. The Christian Scientist does not believe that. They are perversions of truth. And I have to be able to be concerned about their eternal souls, but to see that behind the teaching is satanic influence. Paul warned Timothy, and he warned him about the doctrines of demons. Demonic powers in this world that will introduce into thinking of people who are vulnerable to the world that they are what? They are truth. They are enlightening. They are the one that's profitable. And so the warning is like a giant stoplight at a major intersection. The warning is the raising up of God's hands through the Apostle John, and he warned the early church, stop loving this society in which you live. Now that doesn't mean you can't fish anymore. But that you can't raise a family, or that you have this, that, or the other thought or attitude, it's not the thought at all. It's to be able to see behind it. And don't get so absorbed in the political world or the agricultural world that you want to spend all your time rescuing society and improving the society in which we live. Because the whole thing has come from Satan. God started out with agriculturalists. And Cain abused it. He decided to take his agricultural produce and bring it to God as an act of worship. And that was wrong. It's so easy to turn our blessing and privilege into some kind of self-occupying skill when we're going to turn it to commerce and industry and development and improvement and become so absorbed in that. And the tendency, it's the young man that's going to do this. It's not the little child in the Lord, or it's not the mature, but it's those of us who are studying and reading and wanting to grow and develop and mature. We are in the danger. And so we have to stop loving this society and structure of things that are around us. Now, the incompatibility that we have for the world has two assignments, or there's two declarations here. Notice in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and the Father. That's a terribly strong statement. But you stop and think of souls that have given up their Christian profession. You stop and think about people that have turned, and what have they turned to? The world. They've given up their love for the Father and their willingness to be obedient to His Scripture and His authority. And so there is a very definite and death knoll that is here in this. He said, you can't love both of them. That's one way of looking at it. The other is the transiency of this world. Verse 17 says, the world's passing away. It's not getting any better. There's a constant deterioration, and that's the force. I'm not reading into those words. That's the force of the actual construction, the conjugation of the verb. The world is being caused to pass away. The active tense. There's a force behind it causing the world to deteriorate and pass away. So it's an absolutely fruitless thing for me to go out in the city of Houston and try to improve the world. But there's a great tendency by great denominations to become so politically involved because we're going to put a man on the, and he's going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to march against this, all of which is good. Good, noble thoughts. But they become so enamored, so preoccupied, so affectionately concerned to do something great for God in relationship to the world that we lose out. And we become obsessed with these things. So the Lord wants us to be careful, to realize that the society and world around, so you work in this world, and you raise children in this world, and you teach children in this world, and you go on through your life doing what you know before God is the best, and as a result, you increase in the knowledge of the Father. And enjoy your forgiveness, and you're not caught up in this interim period of being so captured with the world that you lose a fellowship with God. The world's passing away, and the world's going to be judged. So now he comes back in verse 18. Little children, little paddlers, little toddlers, not just because you're born of God, but though you're beginning to walk and do. Now, this is the warning to the little ones. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Now, that's a strange statement. And you stop and think of it. They went out. Who was the they? The Antichrist. The people that are acting under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist, they went out from us. They were once people that went forward, we'll say, at Pentecost and made a profession of faith and were baptized. Those were added to the church and they became part of it, but then they began to stray and do. This is the whole problem of the early church. In the book of Hebrews, there's a dreadful experience because of converted Pharisees. Converted Pharisees were trying to impose the law on converted Jews and making demands of them and keeping ritualistic rules and regulations. And it was stifling the Christianity. And they were trying to say, no, this is not it. You have to love the Lord and serve the Lord. But some of these even left the Christian profession and did more than impose legalism. They went even further. They denied the Lord. And that the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed chosen of God, the anointed one, that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Don't be concerned about those. I should not say, that's a poor structured sentence. He says, there will be those people that leave the fellowship of Christians. And if they become teachers of false things and get persuaded of something else, you should be thankful that they went out from you. Otherwise, they'd be amongst you and teaching that type of thing and mislead you. We have a premium set in Christianity as a whole. Certainly in the United States, we're much more familiar than here on your island. But numerical quantity is important. There's an emphasis upon numbers. We want to build up, and why, there's an impressive congregation there. That's so many, and we built up to such and such, which is all well and good if it can kept be between sensible boundaries. But John says, they went out from us in order to be manifest. Because if they had remained among you, they would have introduced these thinkings, these thoughts, these ideas, And we need to be protected against it. We are very vulnerable people. You and I, like an ambassador, will say to Cuba, although we don't have one there, that's a poor choice. Let's say we have an ambassador, which we do, in Colombia. Well, everything in Colombia, South America, is against the United States. The corruption, the evil, the drugs, the insidious undergrinding of things. So what does he do? He tries to live like an American, with certain freedoms and certain noble thoughts, and expressing the American concept. Why? Because he's representing, but he's alone down there. He's got a handful of people, and the moment something goes bad, boy, he's taken out right away to preserve his life. It happens all over the world. That's what you and I are. You or I are in an area under the control of the evil one, this world system. The whole structure of civilization, with all of its standards, with all of its beauty, with all of its appeal. And don't think only of the house of ill repute. As wicked and evil as that is, think of the music. Think of the art. Think of the education. The great universities. In the United States, the three greatest universities that were established when we were not even 13 colonies yet was Yale, Princeton, and Harvard. And you can't get a Bible lesson or a Bible quiz in any one of those communities now. Horrible thing. That's how things have degenerated in only 200 years. Established once as training grounds for godly preachers. Established with all kind of authoritative statements written on their scrolls of their papers that belong to the structure of the school. And yet that's all past now. We had a young man and as a student up at Harvard, and he's refused to have a class, just, this is maybe 5-6 years ago. And he wanted to have some kind of a devotional time. He's told, you do that on your own time off the campus, but it has nothing to do with real education. How do you like that? That's the world system. And am I going to get so interested in that university and what they produce and how I can get ahead in this world? That may not be the most important thing. That is not to deny that you have capacities and you might study and you might go to that very same school. But it means that you'll be delivered mentally, that you're not going to be so embraced by that. And this young man has done just that. He has left that school with a degree that he earned, an advanced degree, and he comes back and he's working with the young people and children, and he's more devout to the Lord because he got a taste of the wicked insidiousness of just great superior education as far as our nation is concerned. I don't know what it is that influences you in the world. Style, clothing, amusements, pleasures, monies, advance, concerns over political world arenas. Just don't get so absorbed that we lose the thought that we can overcome the evil one, that we can indeed have his word abiding in us, that we can indeed stop being personally tied up and concerned about this society in which we live, and will be liberated to do that which causes us, according to verse 17, he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. That's what God thinks. And when the world has crumbled and the world is destroyed and the world disintegrates and all those that propagate it and everything else, you go on in sterling, blessed, glorious fellowship with God. But don't get caught by the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist is a personality usually believed to come from the Near Eastern world, and that he will rise up and be so charismatic, so significant, so important that he'll lead great leaders, and he's the epitome, but he's not the whole thing. He is the capstone. He's the epitome, way up here, of wickedness and evilness and anti-Christ, antichristos, against Christ. But you notice there are many antichrists. Any spirit that is against our Lord Jesus, any provocation that promulgates opposition to the Lord and refuses to accept him. Well, if we begin to sit back and look at that, and I don't know how you feel, but I read some of these books, and there's a proliferation. I think I have 20 of them in my library at home, and they're all about Satan and about the evil world and about what's happening and the powers and the authorities, demonic oppressions, and it begins to threaten me. That's why we read the next verses, 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed of God? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. Verse 24. Notice now. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. You don't get life by subscribing to demonic activity. Paul warned the Corinth believers. He said, you have the Lord's Supper. But just as important is the fact that you sit at the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is what God provides for all believers outside of our immediate activity of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper we have once a week. Here we meet together. The Lord's table is not the piece of furniture upon which the emblems rest. The Lord's table is the bountiful provision that God makes for us all during the week. 7 days a week we sit at the Lord's table. But you can't have, practically a quote now, as best as I can bring it back, 1 Corinthians 10:10. You can't sit at the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't associate yourself with demonic teaching and demonic provision and evilness and the world's privileges. The table of demons is a spiritual bounty that appeals to the ego and flatters and misleads and seduces, and all that there is in this world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I jotted down somebody's translation here. Wish I could find it just offhand. I think it was really remarkable. Quite a development. So remarkable I can't even find it. Maybe I meant to and I didn't. But at any rate, the idea was this insurgence of feeling and desire to gratify me, myself. But beloved of God, little children, young men, fathers, you have eternal life. Don't turn to the intellectual, the false teacher, the corrupt religion. Don't think at all for yourself that there are people in this world that have more than you because they have a higher IQ. And that doesn't mean that we should be arrogant and say, hey, I'm ignorant, I'm spiritual. That's not the thought at all. The thought is we don't want to flatter and be obsessed with what the world offers people to jam in their intellectual brain that can't come out in their life. But you and I want to walk in fellowship with God and know Him and have victory over the evil one. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. This is my reason for writing this letter. Verse 28 of 26 of chapter 2. I write this in order that you won't be seduced. You won't be misled. But the anointing which you, very specifically now, the believers to whom he writes, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. Oh boy, have I heard that abused. You need not that any man teach you. Yeah, I don't have to lie, just read my Bible and And I've heard people say such foolishness. That's not the thought. What is he saying? You have an anointing from God. You need not that any of these men teach you, any of these false teachers. You've got the truth. And how much more for you and me who have a Bible? And we can check it out in black and white words. You have no need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, which came into our lives and anointed us, 2 Corinthians 1, teacheth you all things. Everything that I need to know is going to come to me by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, because He has anointed me for that purpose. And is truth, and is no lie. See, there's the contrast with what's going on in the world around. They are not truth, they are liars. But this is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in
And the pronoun here can be translated either him or it. Later translations make it, meaning the anointing, rather than him, Christ. It's not a deterrent, but it's trying to tie it in grammatically with the fact that you have an anointing and you abide in that anointing. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you, and you stay there, close to that. Read the Word of God. Oh, Christian friends, we need to read it. And we need to read it thoughtfully. Not just to prepare messages or sermons, but to just have it for my own soul. It'll seep into my mind and control my thinking. We are all vulnerable. Stop loving the world. Be mature. Grow. And be protected. Stay with the Scriptures. All the innovative thoughts and all the doctrines and ideas, be preserved. Because you will have life and God will teach you. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we are indeed so thankful for Thy Word. And mine is such a privilege to be able to share some of the thoughts that You've given to me with these Thy people. I'm thankful for the fellowship together with them. Thankful for varying families and their own trials and experiences. Give them grace to deepen their relationship with Thee. Enrich them spiritually. Oh, Father, if You would only whet our appetites to grow and deepen our tie with Thyself, that the world will no longer have appeal because we've come to know Thee and Thy beloved Son. Feed us, strengthen us, and deliver our young people and children for the salvation of their precious soul. We pray in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. It's been a pleasure to talk with you.